Let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you revealed yourself to your disciples through your Son Jesus. We pray you might reveal yourself to us through your word so that we may better serve him, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? I remember some years ago seeing snippets of a TV show. It was quite some years back. I can't remember what the show was called. But it was all about expatriate Australians living and working in Singapore. As I say, I only saw little snippets of the show, partly because I was doing other things at the time and just sort of catching bits of it as I was coming and going and so on. The other reason why I only ever saw snippets of it was because the lifestyle and attitudes that kept being portrayed bugged me so much that I couldn't stand to watch it for too long. It was all about these expatriate Australians, as I say, living and working in Singapore, but to me it seemed mostly about the materialism of the culture and how shallow and false many of them were, with little care for anyone or anything except for partying and having a good time. Some of them, it was revealed, some of them had paid, or were paying, tens of thousands of dollars every year to be members of the local golf club or some other local club, not because they played or really had any interest in what the club was doing, but just so that they could be seen in the right places and among the right people. I don't think these were the kinds of things that the show was intending to put across or trying to portray, but that's how it came across to me. Another thing that seemed very evident was the loneliness and boredom of many of these expatriates living there, especially the wives of the many businessmen. Now, some of this was their own doing, as they didn't really mix very much beyond their own expatriate subculture. And most of them had maids to do all the work for them, so they had little to do around the house, little to do in life, really, apart from shopping and clubbing. And I thought that the thing that would solve many of these surface problems, at least, whether for the wives or whether for the workers and the culture as a group, would be to link up with a good Christian church, a local expression of the body of Christ, to know love and care and trust, and to operate within a value system that looked to more important things than making money and being seen in the right social contacts. Well, that couldn't have been a bad thing for them had it happened. But you might be saying, now hang on, what kinds of churches are really like that you just described? Ours is not a bad church here, but could it really live up to those standards? Would people in similar circumstances in Launceston to those expatriates in Singapore really find their similar needs being met here at Holy Trinity? What is the church? What constitutes a church? And what is its standing and status with regards to God, with regards to the members of their fellowship, with regards to the society in which it finds itself? How ought a church to be? And what should a church be striving for? Well, these are lots of the issues that Paul tackles in his first letter to the Church of God in Corinth. He does so largely in response to problems that they were experiencing in their fellowship and things not being the way that they should have been. But still, we can hear from what Paul says in that situation, we can hear God speaking to us about what the church in essence is, who and what we are, and how we ought to be. 1 Corinthians is a fairly long letter with lots of teaching and instruction on many different matters, Though we call it 1 Corinthians, it's not the first letter that Paul wrote to the church there. It's just the first one that we still have a copy of. There may have been a number of prior letters, but we know that there was at least one earlier one because he makes reference to it in this one later on. Both the lost letter and this, what we call 1 Corinthians, deal at least with sexual immorality within the church. And then this one that we call, pardon me, this one that we call 1 Corinthians deals with a number of other problems as well, like faction fighting, as well as answering many of the specific doctrinal questions that they seem to have asked of Paul. And his responses to all these things comes within the context of various challenges that some in the church in Corinth had been making to Paul's authority within the church. And yet, in the midst of all of that, all those issues, all of those problems and challenges, he begins this letter, as we see from today's short portion, by giving thanks to God for who they are and for what they are. It's unfortunate, in a sense, that we only get the chance to look at these specific verses of the letter today before moving on to other topics next week. It'll be well worth your while having a more detailed look at the whole letter, perhaps in a sermon series sometime that we might consider doing, or for you to take some time to spend in personal, detailed study and reading of this first letter to the Corinthians for yourself. As I said, much of the letter is taken up with talk about their quarrels and their immorality and their divisions, and in answering these queries that they had made to Paul. But Paul opens the letter with personal greetings and thanksgiving to God for them. There are some hints in these first few verses of some of the issues that he'll take up later, but to begin with, at least, the apostle is quite positive in his affirmations. Despite all of their problems, they are still the church of God, living examples of the faithfulness of God and the grace which God has lavished upon them in Christ Jesus. What a great encouragement, I think, that can be to us. Sometimes we see great progress in our faithfulness and in our maturity as the people of God. We're growing in love for one another. We're working well towards the common goal of proclaiming Christ to the world. Then at other times, we might experience division or animosity in our midst. We may see gossip and backbiting, and much less than godly unity. It's great to be reassured, I think, in those instances, that we are still the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are called to be holy in response, and though we do often fail, that doesn't negate God's faithfulness to us. Well, Paul begins this letter pretty much in the standard way of letters of his time, A, to B, greetings. But even here, he begins to make the style his own, and he begins to counter some of their accusations. Paul says here that he who addresses them in this letter of both encouragement and rebuke is one called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The letter, he says, also comes from their brother, and Paul's brother, Sosthenes. But it comes with all the authority of Christ's apostle. Paul is a brother among brothers and sisters, but here he also speaks with the authority of God's special ambassador. We'll find out later in the letter that some in Corinth had been questioning and undermining Paul's authority amongst them. And he says that he speaks to the church of God in Corinth. Now, what is the church? In other places throughout the letter and in others of his letters, he seems to speak about the universal church, the whole church, the worldwide church. But he uses the same words and the same terminology here to speak of the Corinthian congregation. It's a gathering together of those people called by God as his own special possession and set apart in Christ to be holy in this one congregation in the city of Corinth. Now, it is Christ's sanctifying, not anything else that we can do or that we can accomplish of ourselves, that constitutes us as the church. And yet, we are set apart or sanctified, that's what the word sanctified means, we are set apart by Christ in order that we might be holy, something that we and they in Corinth often were not. Is the church that one holy Catholic and apostolic body? Or is the church this congregation as we gather here today? Well, it seems the answer to those questions is yes. The church of God in Christ is both the universal church of all places and all times and us as we gather here this morning. I think we need to keep both images of ourselves in right balance. We shouldn't lose sight of our place in the worldwide universal church, but nor should we lose sight of the significance and importance of our local congregation and of encouraging and upbuilding one another here. We need to remember the vital importance of inviting members of our local community to come and meet Jesus in our midst, as well as supporting the work of worldwide mission and outreach with our prayers and with our giving. Well, Paul acknowledges that that's this particular congregation in Corinth, and by extension of all that's been said, that all such congregations and the wider church, he reminds them that they've been blessed in every way in Christ. Not only are they saved and called and sanctified, but he says they've been enriched in every way, lacking no spiritual gift. Later on in the letter, he'll return to correct some of their imbalances regarding spiritual gifts. But here he says that they have every spiritual gift that they need in their midst. Later on, Paul also talks of why God's Spirit gives these special gifts. In other places, but particularly in chapter 12, he says that the Spirit gives gifts to each one in the body, appointing certain individuals to have certain gifts, but all for the common good and for the common upbuilding of the body in Christ's service. Here he says that they've been blessed in every way, but especially in speaking and in knowledge, so that they might be confirmed and strengthened in their waiting for the Lord's return, and all the more prepared to meet the Lord when he does return. The Spirit's gifts are terrific, but they're not an end in themselves. They're given to prepare us and to fit us for the end, which is Christ's return for us. God, in his mercy and his blessing, is aiming to keep his church strong so that we might be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we said at the beginning, we don't always view ourselves as the church of God in this light. Sometimes we might even wonder how we can be called the church of God. Paul will go on to correct many abuses in the midst of the Corinthians, and show how they were not exercising their great gifts and blessings appropriately. But here at the beginning, he sets before them who and what they are in Christ and gives grateful thanks for that. Jesus himself could say that all those who are his are one and yet still pray for us that we might be one. Well, Paul says that we are sanctified in Christ and that we have been blessed in every spiritual gift we need and that we are eagerly awaiting for Christ's return for that blameless and pure church. But again, this is who and what we are in Christ, and so now he calls us to go and be that in Christ. I think that's why the rest of this letter is so important, because it deals with the details of how we are to be those things in Jesus. But if we'll commit ourselves to follow God's word, then like Paul, we can be confident that we will be, as Paul said, God who has called us into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.